We certainly never feel like we need to apologize for where our minds are on a certain morning. But I know that several weeks ago I mentioned to you that I wanted to bring forth several messages from the regarding the kings of the Lord's people. And you know, a lie by definition is something that you know to be untrue when you say it. And so I can't profess to you this morning I told you a lie whenever I said that. I wanted to. I felt like the Lord was bearing it on my mind. And He still may bring it back to our attention. But it seems like since we spoke to you regarding Saul that our minds have just been in different places of things that the Lord's will was to try to speak to you on. And this morning my mind is in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your scriptures with you and desire to read along with us, we trust that the Lord's will is in the matter. And I appreciate each and every prayer that's offered on part of me in regards to whatever message is to be spoken that the Lord would bless. But I want to start with verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 5 and read down through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 reads, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." whenever we read these verses in God's Word, there's certainly some terms that sort of stand out that are mentioned in repetition throughout the series of verses. Husbands, wives, church, and we live in a day and time when the way of life of so many is so contrary to the will of God regarding certain institutions that we have to sit back and we have to observe for just a little while. What is the will of God whenever He gives us these verses? It's not something that's just going to come naturally just through our observation and our experience. It's something that it's going to take some meditation. It's going to take some time to look and to see what is God's will regarding the text. Whenever we think about the term church, I believe that the term church is used in different ways in the New Testament to describe a different group of assembly of people. A church, by definition, is an assembly of people. In some context, it's speaking of the local assembly of people. If you go back and you read in Matthew chapter 18, you can see that the Lord lays out a series of steps that need to be followed in the event that someone, your brother or your sister, offends you. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 18 and let's look at this context of church. I believe that these series of verses lay out some steps that need to be observed today just as well as they needed to be observed at the time that the Lord spake these steps and established them as being a method to solve a conflict. I was in court this past week and of course I wasn't on trial, by the way. If I ever got to that point where I was being charged with something, I promise I'll let you know. I'm not gonna try to hide that from you. I was there because we had a few cases that came before the judge. And the man that was on trial was aggravated with the county because he didn't feel like they had gone through the proper steps of getting him to remediate his problem that he had. And he had a problem. And you say, well, Brother Will, You have to say an alleged problem. It's not alleged now because the judge said he was guilty. So I don't have to take the politically correct route of the news media and say allegedly. At this point in time, he's been told he was guilty of something. And that man began to preach to the county and to the judge that there's a series of steps that need to be taken whenever someone has violated the law. And he went to Matthew 18 and he said, there's a way that these need to be solved. And he said, y'all came and you visited with me one time, and that's all you've communicated with me. Well, he was wrong. We wrote him several letters. But nevertheless, Matthew 18 is not a series of steps to solve a problem of conflict with the law. You know, the Lord lays out steps to solve things, and it's within a certain environment that it'll work. And I want to tell you, Matthew 18, within the local assembly of the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll solve that situation if we observe and we see that the Lord has provided some steps for us to follow. And the church under context here is talking about the local assembly. He says, starting with verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I want to tell you, there's shouting among the saints whenever someone who is offended goes and bows in prayer with the one who has offended him or her. And they go through the things that are wrong between the two. And if they're able to work it out among themselves, I want to tell you, they're shouting in heaven, I believe. I believe that the Lord rejoices whenever those who are His, who He has a will to be as one together, go to one another and they resolve the conflict that is between them. And I believe they're shouting in heaven in accordance with Luke chapter 15, whenever one of the sheep that has been lost is returned, they're shouting in heaven that day, and they're shouting in heaven whenever two that were at odds become as one again. I tell you, they're shouting among the ministry when it happens, I can tell you that. They're shouting just like there is whenever two children who have a conflict resolve it among themselves, as opposed to having a great deal of turmoil surrounding their disagreement. But he says, if someone offends you, you go and you tell him the fault between he and thee alone. So many times whenever somebody offends us, we go and we want to tell everybody else that they've offended us, wondering whether or not we should be offended. You know whether or not you're offended. You don't need someone else to tell you if you are. And if someone is offending you, the way that you go about it, the Lord's way. I want to tell you, the Lord has a way. And He said the way that you go about it in accordance with the Lord's way is you go and you talk to them. And you seek to find a resolution to the problem. And I tell you, if you resolve it among you, you've gained it. I believe on the other side of that conflict, you'll be closer than what you were on the preceding side of the issue that arose. But he says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If you can't get it resolved, you take witnesses with you, so that they may be able to testify before the court, which is the next step, that indeed this is what you told him. You know how many times, if we don't follow through accordingly, someone may say, well, they didn't tell me that before we got here today. Well, yes, I did. You know, these days we want to put everything in writing. You know, some of the conflicts that I see and through my office, these days everybody wants you to put it in writing. And I'm not telling you that there's not a time to putting in writing, but you know, as soon as you put something in writing, somebody knows it's official then. And it may be something that's solvable without having to make it official if you're able to do it through conversation first. Well, he keeps you in the conversation realm here. You just bring others with you so that they may observe it. And he says, if he shall neglect to hear them, verse 17, tell it unto the church. The Lord utilizes that word to describe the assembly of saints. And it's the same assembly of believers that He spoke about in Matthew 16 when He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He says here that if they will not hear them, you tell it unto the church. You know, the other context of church in the Scriptures that we see a lot of times speaks of the whole assembly of the elect family of God. And you know, some people may see this verse here and say, well, Brother Will, are you sure that this is talking about the assembly of the saints, or you think it's talking about the whole elect family of God? You know, the Lord's not going to give you instructions to do something that is impossible to do. So if the word church here describes the whole elect family of God, then you've got to be able to identify the whole elect family of God, and you've got to notify them upon being offended by someone who you can't reach a resolution with. Church here is talking about the assembly of saints, the local assembly of saints. And I believe with every ounce of my being that it is the highest ecclesiastical authority this side of heaven. And that is what the Lord established to be His judgment hall and to be His court among His saints here in this world, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somebody may ask you if you belong to the Old Baptist Church, where are you headquartered? You know, so many times these days groups have headquarters somewhere. My wife, Sister Allison, and I, whenever we got married, we lived off of Flowers Road, off of Shambly Tucker Road in Shambly, Georgia. And you went by a couple of interesting places to reach our apartment. One of them was the CDC. You know, my daddy completely missed that whenever me and him were up there looking for an apartment to move into, because the first time he came in after we were moved in, he said, "What is that right there?" I said, "That's the Centers of Disease Control." He said, "You mean to tell me that you chose an apartment?" I said, "You were here too whenever we chose it. It was right there, and we went right by." He said, "I wish y'all find somewhere else instead of living here." He said, "There's no telling what kind of diseases are in this thing." And I said, "I know. But I'm going to tell you the diseases that are in that thing. It don't matter whether or not you're living right by it or a mile or two down the road. Those sort of things have a way of finding you if they ever get out of the safe room, if you will." But we also went by the headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention. You say, "Well, Brother Will, don't get off on it." I'm just telling you. You know, some people, when it's called the headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention, and local assemblies, if you will, they believe that they are headquartered in a certain place. They get their orders from there on how they're to conduct their operations, on how they're to do their fundraising for certain things that we do. Well, I want to tell you, whenever somebody asks where you're headquartered, you say, "We're headquartered in glory." And that is that our commandments and our orders, they come down from above to the local assembly of saints. And that is where we're headquartered. That is where the church, the local ecclesiastical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that believe in Him and those that profess to be the keepers of His truth, they're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it refers to the local assembly of saints. You're headquartered in glory. That's where the commands come from. The Lord has never established an order to be above the Lord speaking directly unto His churches through the men that He's lifted up to be their shepherds and their pastors. You're certainly not headquartered through me. The church. Go with me over to Acts chapter 20. Paul has called the elders from Ephesus to him. Paul is making his last round before he knows what transpires from here. Of course, he goes to Jerusalem, he's arrested, and then he spends most likely the rest of his life in and out of the prison system, if you will. And this is his last time that he's going to see some of these saints that the Lord bless him to come in communication with and preach the truth unto and to baptize some of them, to see them be established as a church. Calls for the elders of Ephesus. You know, the scripture certainly established that there's only one pastor of a church, but it doesn't mean that there has to only be one elder among that church. And the reason why is because we can see here in the book of Acts that there was more than one ordained minister among the saints at Ephesus. Certainly doesn't say that they were all pastors of the church at Ephesus. The scripture is only unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. When you go to Revelation, there was only one pastor, but it didn't mean that he was the only ordained member of the body. And he calls them unto him. I have fathers in the ministry who are older than me. And I believe that as they age and as they grow old, that a certain burden may bear upon them one of these days to do the same with me and to say, "Come and see me." I want to tell you a few things before I go. Have we not had that experience with some of our loved ones who have gone home to glory? I remember very well of such a summons whenever Jack passed away, that he wanted to tell me a few things. My daddy has never neglected to tell me whatever was on his mind for me, so something tells me whenever he reaches that point, if he goes before I do, and if the way of the man continues on, he probably will, and he'll probably want to tell me a few things. Well, Paul, he wants to tell these men something one more time. I don't believe he's telling them anything new. I believe he's establishing them in something that he's already told them, but he wants to tell them that before he goes. And if we start reading in verse 28, he tells them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." He says to feed the church of God. To feed the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I've read through it, and I believe with every ounce of my being that the members of the local assembly are purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my observation and my experience as I go down through time would teach me that the ones who are purchased with his own blood are not, or the ones who have been baptized are not the only ones who have been purchased by his own blood. For us to say that the only way that someone has been saved from wrath by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is if they have been baptized, is for us to say that their obedience is what saved them from the wrath by the blood of Jesus. I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus covers those outside a far greater circle than those who are part of the local assembly that have been baptized into that body. It goes well beyond that. And I want to tell you, the responsibility of the pastor is to not only feed those that are the baptized believers, it's to feed the ones who maybe have not taken that step yet or cannot take that step. You say, "What do you mean cannot take that step?" You know, there are qualifications that someone may not meet in order to be a member of the church. But am I to say that I don't have a responsibility to feed them? I tell you, we got a household full of youngins here. They was high-spirited last Sunday. They kind of calm today. And the reason why I can say that, some people say, "Well, you picking on other..." My youngest two were two of the main ones last Sunday. Their mama took a breath of an exhale whenever we got in the car last Sunday. If it wasn't for Billy, I don't know what she'd have done. He was wrestling nickels best he could. But I'm going to tell you, they were high-strung. I want to tell you, I want them to keep that energy. I want to be able to take that energy and direct it in a way of service to the Lord. But I want to tell you, those that have not yet made a public profession and been baptized into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility as the pastor of this church to make sure that they are fed. If the Lord purchased them with His own blood, He's talking about the elect family of God. And whenever the elect family of God comes to the household of faith, He desires and He has a will for them to be fed. He loves them. And He said, "You feed them with my truth." There may be some things that they don't ever do, but I want to tell you, I believe He has a will for them to acknowledge Him for what He's done. And the way that He acknowledges Him for what He's done is for you to feed them with that truth so that their heart leaps and so that they rejoice and that they praise Me in accordance with the work that I've done for them. I believe church here speaks of the elect family of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. But you know, sometimes one of the things we need to do, you say, "Well, Brother Will, you read from Ephesians chapter 5. And we've gone to Matthew 18. We've gone to Acts chapter 20. You stay with me. It's one of the things in distinguishing maybe what the context is of the church. Don't lose the picture that the Lord desires for you to see among the local assembly in regards to His entire family. You see, what you see in the local assembly is a picture of the entire family, if you will. Whenever you read in the Old Testament about Old Testament Israel, and you see that they're a chosen nation, and you see that the Lord chose them to be His, somebody might come to the conclusion that only those who are Israelites are the chosen of God, that they're the only ones who could be the blood-bought children of God. I don't believe that to be true. I believe there were children of God among the Gentiles. I believe that there were ones who, even though they weren't exposed to the truth and the commandments as the Lord gave them to the Israelites, they were people of God among them. And I believe Romans chapter 2 establishes that very truth. But nevertheless, what was Israel among the elect family of God? They were a picture of the whole elect family of God. And what you have in the church today is a picture of the elect family of God. What you have is people who are the representation of the elect family of God. Now you can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and you can see church, 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 church. And I know I've preached it this way, and I believe it to be true, is you can take that definition of church and you can apply it every time to be in the whole elect family of God, and you will not be wrong not one time in doing it. If you go there to Ephesians chapter 5 and you say in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. You tell me, is that not true regarding the elect family of God? Is Jesus Christ not the head of the elect family of God? Yes, He is. He is the first begotten of the Father. He's the head, if you will. He's the one who is executing the last will and testament of the Father. He is the one who is the head of that family. He's over all. There's none above Jesus. You know, in times in our life where we thought we were a little bit smarter than Jesus, did the Lord not bring us down to show us that He's the head? He's the top, if you will. No one's above. And He is Savior of the body. That's what it says in the next words in verse 23. He is Savior of the body. Whenever you apply it to the elect family of God, He is the Savior of every single one of them. Without His blood, none of them are saved. Without His blood, with His blood, each and every one of His children are saved. He's the Savior of the whole body. And I want to tell you, whenever we get to glory one day, each and every one of us will fall down around the throne and we'll say, glory, glory to the Lamb of God for His shed blood for us. Because He saved us with that blood. He's the Savior of the whole body. He's not Savior of half and another figure Savior of the other half. He didn't save the ones who didn't have the gospel, and the preacher saved the ones who do have the gospel. Whenever it comes to the elect family of God, He saved every single one of them the same exact way, and it was through the covenanted purpose of the Almighty Father in heaven, is that they were His through His choice. Jesus died for them, and the Holy Spirit gives them life, and every single one of them get life and are in glory the same way. Every single one of us. There's things in life that you can't apply that to. You know, there's ways that you may achieve or you may gain things in this life that are different than the way someone else obtained them. There's people who obtain diplomas. You know, there's people who have diplomas hanging on their wall in their office who possibly never studied a night in their lives. They cheated. They cheated. They just kind of cheated their way through life. Did they got the same diploma you do. I do. But you know, they got it a different way. But I'm going to tell you, whenever it comes to glory, whenever it comes to that seal, if you will, whenever it comes to that identity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him dwelling within you, each and every one of us have that of the same way. And it's because the Father chose us, Jesus died for us, and the Holy Spirit gave us life, each and every one of us. It's nothing different. You know, somebody told me one time, they said, getting eternal life is easy. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. All you got to know, we all have it the same way. It's not all you got to do. It's all He did. And we can apply that definition. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of His family, the body, the church. He's the Savior of it. If you go a little bit further over, you can say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. There's not one who the Lord has given life to that Jesus does not love. He loves every single one of them, and He gave His life for them. I'm going to tell you, that's a marvelous thing to think about, isn't it? That your salvation was purposed long before you ever even became a speck, if you will, in your mother's womb. I want to tell you, the Lord loved you from eternity past. He loved you from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. And the Scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for every single one who the Father had purposed to be with Him in glory. He died for them. I tell you, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They weren't written with pencil either. I'm going to tell you, they were stained and written with blood. They're written in a way that you can't undo them. I want to tell you, whenever there's a will and testament, there must of necessity be the death of a testator. I'll tell you, there's a death and it's sealed. That Lamb's Book of Life is sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a name in it that can be erased by the devils of hell. They can't take any of them out. Nothing can separate us from the love which the Lord Jesus Christ has for His family. Each and every one of us, our names are in that book. I want to tell you, at the end of time, Revelation chapter 20 says that the books were open. And I tell you, those who are His, all they do is a roll call. All they do is read through, and it's a roll call. You say, how in the world can He write something before the foundation of the world that includes the name of one? We're talking about God. We're talking about the one who formed this place we call the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Surely we have trust and faith that if He knows and loves you, He's going to put your name in that book. And it says the rest of them will be judged out of the book of their works. I tell you, the Lord's also got a log book of works. And I want to tell you, thanks be unto the Lord that my hope is I won't be judged out of that book that contains the works. That it'll be a declared judgment out of the book that it contains my name. Praise be unto the Lord. And that's what I have a hope of this morning. I tell you, it's true. These things are ever been as true. You can take it and you can run with it every time you see it, whenever you see that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. I want to tell you, each and every one of those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are loved by the Lord, they've been cleansed by the washing of regeneration. They're clean every whit. There's not a spot or a blemish in them that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. It's true. We'll be presented glorious. There won't be a blemish. There won't be something that you can claim is wrong with you on that day. You know, each and every one of us, we probably wake up with some kind of ache and pain in the morning. You say, I've never had an ache and a pain. Well, more power to you. More power to you. There's something wrong with each and every one of us, and I'm sorry if I'm the first one that's told you that. I'm sorry if you had to hear that from the preacher, not from the doctor. But nevertheless, let me just tell you, there's something wrong with every one of y'all. Not me, of course, just y'all. We know better than that. No better than that. But He's going to present it without spot and without blemish because He's purged you and washed you from every blemish that you've ever had and from every sin that you've ever committed. You've been washed by the blood of the Lord. You've been cleansed by the water of purity. You're holy in His sight, and it's true. Oh man, it's true. And I want to tell you, that ought to comfort us, and we need to understand that before we can see what I believe the Lord is speaking about here in these verses. As He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know, when you consider what the elect family is with Jesus, where's one with Him? He's in us. And so when God judges us one day, He's not going to bring up all the sins that I've committed. You know, I used to believe that about the last day. I believe with every ounce of my being that I was going to be in glory with my Lord. But I used to think that those sins were still going to be called out that day. And that even in spite of them, that the Lord would say, but Jesus died for you. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it made me ashamed. Because there's a lot of things, I'm probably like you, that I don't want brought back up before me. You know, I was talking with somebody one time and I said, what if they ever ask me about that? You tell them that you ain't talking about it. You tell them that it's not fit for conversation. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things that we've done that's not fit for conversation. What I want to tell you on that grand and glorious day, He's not fixing to call out one sin that you've been guilty of committing. What He's going to do is He's going to look right into you and He's going to see the one that you're one with, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to say, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And those things are absolute. Those things are true. You can run them throughout all 66 books of the Scriptures and you will not find at any point in time that those things that I've said are not true regarding what our Lord will do for the elect family of God. It's true. But I believe there's a lesson here in these verses. I believe there's things that the Lord calls our attention to. That if we only focus on which church is He talking about? Is He talking about the elect family? Is He talking about the local assembly? Is that if you don't see that, sure, He's given us the truth about the elect family. These things are true regarding that family. And you can run it and you can say these things are true. But what is Paul doing? Paul is teaching them a lesson regarding husbands and wives that I want to tell you are not absolutes, are they? You say, well, it is in my marriage, Brother Will. I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I want to tell you, she is absolutely submitted. You know, people who believe that things that the Lord tells us to do are absolutes, there's a term that's used to describe people who believe that. And the term is absoluter. And I'm not saying it to knock anybody. I'm just letting you know, if you believe that all things that you'll ever do all throughout time have been before ordained of God, and that you don't have a responsibility to do anything other than just be a vessel of the Lord in heaven, and that is, if He wants me to do, He'll make me do, then that's what you can conclude, but that's not what Paul's doing. What Paul is doing is explaining to us in the beauty of the Lord and the elect family of God, having us realize that we can either fulfill being a picture of, and I want to tell you what a glorious picture that is, of what the Lord paints of what He is between He and His church, is that we can either, by our actions as husbands, wives, and don't let the chapter break fool you. It continues into chapter 6 because it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see, and you say, well, all we've got here is husbands and wives. We don't have anything for the youngins. Well, here you go. There's the youngins in chapter 6. It continues right on. Is that you have a glorious picture of Jesus and His bride. And what an outstanding image that is of the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, whom He loves, who He has a covenanted relationship with, who are His. And we can either see the picture through our lives. You know, sometimes my children like to draw me things. And you know, for the life of me, I don't recall having ever thrown one of them away. And so it sounds to me like, y'all, we've got a few boxes full. And I don't know what I will ever do with some of them. I don't have aspirations of putting them up and framing them or anything else, but I can't throw them away. I've got a stack at my office behind me about this high. Because whenever mine come up there to see me, I go to the recycle bin and I drag some of those sheets of paper out of there. And yes, the county, I guess, is paying for the ink for them to draw it with while they may be at my office for a few minutes. But they're drawing me some pictures and I got a stack of them behind my desk. I can't throw them away. But you know, sometimes when they hand me that, I have to look at it and say, what is that? What is that? Well, it's a this and that. Well, if you say so, I guess that's what it is. Well, you know, whenever it comes to this glorious picture between Jesus and His bride, is that we can either be part of a mural that whenever somebody sees it, they says, there it is. There's love. There's love manifested in His purity. There's love by a husband to his wife. And there it is manifested. I see the picture beautifully of how Jesus loves His bride, because look at how this man loves this woman. You can either be the wife that is submissive. And I tell you, you can apply several different words to describe what it means to be submissive. In being submissive, you have to be humble. In being submissive, you have to be meek. In being submissive, you have to... I mean, it doesn't mention love, but I want to tell you, if you think that you can submit to one who you're not manifesting love to, then you got another thing coming. It's involved in all of those.
looks, and you can either, as anybody looks at your marriage, as you can either say, they're looking at it and looking at my life and looking at what I am and looking at what I'm trying to do and loving my wife and submitting myself. You see, there's a commandment here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. You know, some people read that this day and time, and I'm going to tell you, the day will come. It's already about there. We're saying such things as that, a man will come under extreme scrutiny for having said it. You mark my words. It's not so openly received now, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. People despise that message. Do you hear me? They hate it. How dare you say such a thing? I didn't say it. Paul did, by the authority of a God in heaven. And when you rebel against it, you're not rebelling against me. You're not rebelling against Paul. You're rebelling against God. And that's what the Lord wrote here. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. You know, and I'm thankful that part's in there, don't you? I'm thankful that's in there. It prevents a man from being able to say, just because I said so. If you can't authoritatively put it in the Word of God, you better watch the authority that you think that you're occupying, as unto the Lord. But whenever they see that picture, whenever somebody sees that marriage, do they pick up that picture and say, what is this? You got to tell me what it is. I can't distinguish what it is in here. It looks like a bunch of Scrabble to me. I can't see Jesus and His bride. Or whenever they see it, do they say, oh, here's the Lord's love manifested. I tell you, that's the way that the Lord intended it. Look at how much she loves Him. And look at how much He loves her. She loves Him so much that she doesn't want to do her own thing. She loves Him so much that she just wants to do what He believes is right in accordance with the Word of God. That's all she wants out of life, is to just be able to say, this is what I want out of my life. I tell you, that's what, whenever someone sees the picture, that's what they see. And that's where, whenever we get crossed up in the image of, you know, because He comes right on down and He describes this same image in regards to the church. These same titles, even though that cannot be authoritatively given to each and every one who's got a sign outside of their meeting house and says church, here's the charge. That when someone sees the assembly of the saints that you belong to, do they see this image of the Lord's love in His bride? Because I believe He loves His bride. I believe He loves every single elect chosen one of them. But I want to tell you, the Scripture also says that He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves the assembly of saints, of believers in Him. He loves that institution. It is whereby the Lord receives praise. Does the world praise our God? I don't know about you, but I don't see a whole lot of things going on in this world that are very God-honoring. But I want to tell you, there's a place where the Lord has reserved for His truth to dwell until He returns. And what He says is, whenever He looks upon her, when He looks upon that institution, whenever He sees her as being the one that He's established, this is what I would desire to see. I would desire to see me as being the head of it. I would desire to see the bride of Christ. Not saying, we just want to do this. Why are y'all doing that? Well, we just want to do it. Or do we say, we just want to do what the bridegroom says do? We just want to submit ourselves unto God. We want to be the submissive wife. We want to be the one that just says, Lord, because You've told us to do it, we want to do it. Try to wrap your mind around a second for a foot washing service. Why in any account would you just want to do it? I just want to do it. Or do we just say, Lord, because You want us to do it and You've said You ought to do it. See, notice the ought. Ought carries a stronger connotation than what we use it today. It's also used in these series of verses in regards to a man's love for his wife. He ought to love his wife as he loves himself. Now, I've mentioned the sisters enough. Brethren, love. Submissiveness. But it mentions the brother love. I don't know about you. Maybe it's just my home. But it seems like the more I love like I should, the more she submits like she should. And the more she submits like she should, the more I love like I should. You see the way that works? I'm not talking about more. Don't say, well, Brother Will, you just said that these things. I'm not telling you it's absolute. I'm telling you there's something you need to do so that it will be fulfilled. The more you love like you should, the more most likely, I believe. And you say, why do you believe that? You know, a soft answer turneth away wrath is what Proverbs 15, chapter 1 tells us. But grievous words stir up anger. You know, in times whenever somebody's been haughty with me and mean to me, I'll reply with a soft answer. Not every time. Woo! Man. The times I wish I could reach out there and grab that comment that came out if I'd have just not said it before I said it. Because I've stirred up the anger too. But a soft answer turneth away wrath. Does that mean that somehow that man or that woman or whoever it is you answer softly to somehow becomes submissive to the way of God and saying, yep, he answered softly, therefore I'm going to turn away my wrath? In other words, does that mean that God observes his commandment and that God observes his laws and brings them into a softness to turn away the wrath? I believe it's the latter. I believe that the Lord overcomes the situation. Well, I want to tell you, I believe the same is true in regards to a union. That when a man loves like he should, that the Lord intervenes and blesses the wife to be submissive like she should. And when the Lord blesses the wife to be, and when a woman is submissive like she should, the Lord blesses the marriage to the point where the man loves like he should. It's a good union. A twain shall become one flesh. I say this in closing. I hope I've presented this in the way that I desire to. I don't want you to not see the whole family of God when you read these truths because they're precious. But what I want you to see more than anything is that through your actions as husbands, wives, children, as the local assembly of the saints, you can either paint a picture that's so marred that nobody can see Jesus in it. Or either you can paint a beautiful mural of what Jesus is to us as the bridegroom. You want to submit yourself to the bridegroom all the days of your life? You want to live a life where you, as the bride, are one with the bridegroom? You know, some time ago, somebody asked me to write my story, if you will, of when I joined the church and when I was ordained and the church I pastored, and I wrote it. It was before we had Nicholas or April, so it's been a while ago because I saw it the other day. Somebody mentioned it, and I saw it, and I said, I need to update that because Little Samuel's joined the church since I wrote it, and we've had two other children. But I close that right up, and I still say it today. In my desire, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, is that I was not born among the assembly of the saints. And you say, well, none of us were, Brother Will. No, there is a difference between someone who may be born and be rocked and cradled in the things that we enjoy today and one that came in from the outside, if you will. There's a difference. I wasn't born rocked and cradled in it, but it's dear to me, and I love it. I love it more now than I've ever loved it. I enjoyed that meeting 2 weeks ago more than I've ever enjoyed a meeting in my life, and I trust that the one we have in February, I'll enjoy it more than any meeting I've had. I love those things. And I said I wasn't born with them, but if I would like to die among them. I, as the bride, would like to be one with the bridegroom all the days of my life. And when somebody sees Brother Will, they see a picture in the mirror of the Savior and his love for the bridegroom. And I believe that's what Paul is telling the husbands, wives, children, and the church in that text. That he may present it a glorious church. Is that what you want to describe the local assembly where you attend? Is that it's a glorious church? Without spot and without blemish, therefore we got to purge it out of everybody that's got any issues with them. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's to maintain yourself in purity. To maintain yourself whenever someone needs a love and an admonishment, that you do it so that you can maintain yourself in this image that the Lord has given, that his will is. His will is for the local assembly to have the picture of the elect family of God. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. And I believe that he wouldn't give us an admonition and a charge if we weren't capable of fulfilling it, whether you're talking about husbands, wives, children, or the local assembly. And I believe that if the Lord will be with us, we can. May the Lord be with us as we try to endeavor to do so. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.